We have been having kids read scripture before we begin, and I decided that since I was preaching today, I was going to torture my son. This is my son. And my son is going to read for us Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7.
Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on the Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have no confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if the others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done.
All right, thank you. All right, kids, you are now dismissed. I thought you'd all want to see Chris as he reads. This morning, I decided that I wanted to change things up just a little bit. I should probably wait till all the lovely little children. Bye, guys. They're not even listening. I decided I wanted to change things up this morning. I decided that I wanted to do things a little bit similarly to how I do things in middle school during 414, so that's why I decided to dress down a little bit. Plus, people, every time I dress up, people are like, oh, you preaching today? No, I'm not. So you can't say that this morning. I also, in your bulletins, you have one of these lovely papers. I give these to the kids at 414, the middle schoolers. This helps to keep people all on the same page. It helps to keep us all together. So I have these handouts, so you get a little bit of an idea of the humor that I tend to use when dealing with the kids. But I've just decided to change things up. Also, I'm not going to be reading any scripture this morning. I have people placed throughout the audience that are going to be reading scripture. That's why Elizabeth had to come up to steal the microphone, because my lovely daughter is going to be walking around with the microphone for those people who are reading scripture this morning. And I don't know if you noticed, but when Chris was reading, he had an awesome haircut, didn't he? Yeah. I can say that because last night about 6 o'clock, I decided I'm going to give my son a haircut because he's going to go up on stage, and dude was getting a little shaggy. So I decided I was going to give my son a haircut. And after about 3 minutes of doing this, I said, there's a reason why I'm not a barber. And I called Vicky up. I said, Vicky, I have totally messed his hair up, and he has to go up on stage tomorrow. So the reason that he looks as good as he does is because he has his mother's genetics and Vicky's haircut, because she came to take care of that. So thank you, Jennifer, for your genes, and thank you, Vicky, for the haircut. Let's pray before we really get into this. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. There is no one worthy beside you. You are the great I am. You are so great that your name is I am. We just want to bow before you right now, and we want to worship you with everything that we have. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you be with us, be with me, that these words are yours and not mine. We just pray for this time right now. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Paul is doing something a little bit strange here. Paul does this at the end of chapter 2, and he pulls it into the beginning of chapter 3. Paul does something that men typically don't do. Paul opens up his emotions, and he shares them with people. We as men typically don't do this. We want to keep things close to the vest, and we don't like to share who we are. But Paul does this. At the end of chapter 2, he's talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, listen, you guys need Timothy and you need Epaphroditus, but I don't want to send them to you because they are very helpful to me, and they have a very important place in my heart. I don't want to send them because they're the only ones here with me right now that care for you the same way I do. But you guys need them, so I'm going to send them. I think Paul is very emotionally vulnerable here. He even mentions Epaphroditus and says, I love this guy because he almost died doing Christ's work. He's here working. He's here helping me out because you guys can't, because you're so far away geographically. You sent Epaphroditus and he almost died. Paul genuinely loves this man and doesn't want to send him, but knows he needs to. Paul is being very emotionally vulnerable here. And then he starts chapter 3 by telling us that no matter what happens, we are supposed to rejoice in the Lord. Makes me think, why are we supposed to be rejoicing? What do we truly have to be thankful for? What has God done for us? What has God done for us? The gospel. The gospel is what God has done for us. We're going to read right now 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18.
Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit.
You see, that's the gospel. That's it. God came down as a human, lived a perfect life, and died for our sins. And not only, he didn't stay there, he came back from the dead, he conquered death, and he conquered sin on our behalf. What do we have to be thankful for? We have the fact that we don't have to suffer. We have the fact that we are no longer separated from God, that God has come down and fixed the problem for us. That is truly something to be thankful for. And Paul says we should never stop being thankful for this. But you know, I'm going to be honest with you. There are some times in my life where I struggle with this. You know, I'm a Colts fan. I don't hide that fact. I love watching Colts games. I love watching the Colts win, which hasn't happened much in the past couple of years. I get excited when I see Andrew Luck throw a touchdown. I'm like, this is amazing. I get so worked up that my dog can't stand to be in the same room with me because she is terrified of me. As I'm watching a game. And I get worked up about it. But then, you know, I come in on Sunday morning and I sit in my pew and I listen to Jesus and I get bored and I get tired. And I just sit there. I'm like, I think about all the things, like, where am I going to go to eat for lunch? Who are the Colts going to lose to today? Choir practice. I think about all of these things. And you know, I tell the kids at 414 this. This is going to become like my mantra, I guess. If the gospel is boring, you're doing it wrong. If the Bible is boring, you're doing it wrong. There is no way that you can open up the Word of God and sit and read the revelation that an almighty, powerful God has given to us and come away thinking, all right, I'm tired now. There's no way that you can do that. The gospel is so powerful, it is so exciting, it is so energizing that if you sit and listen to the gospel and you get done and you're bored, you did it wrong. If you're sharing the gospel with someone and you are sharing what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done in the lives of people around you and they leave bored, I'm sorry, but you did it wrong. The gospel is powerful. It has the power to change our lives. 2 years ago, someone in church who gets really embarrassed when I mention her, so I'm not going to mention her by name, but 2 years ago, someone in here invited someone to come to youth group. And he said, there is no way you will ever see me in church. About a year later, he came to youth group. He has not missed a single youth group since he started coming. Last May, I got the opportunity to baptize him. And when I talk to people about this kid, when I talk to teachers that know him, and they say, you know, he's a completely different kid. Like, it's not me, it's God. He has allowed God to start working in his life and to start to make changes. And it was really awesome. We're sitting in small group last Wednesday night. We're sitting in small group, and we weren't specifically talking about, we hadn't got to talking about Jesus yet. We're talking about Daniel. I don't even remember what brought this up. But we're sitting there, and we start to mention Jesus, and he looks at me, and he's got that, I've just figured something profound out look on his face. And I said, what is it? He goes, I finally understand. God had to come down inside of Mary and be born as a human to die for our sins. That's the only way it works. And I was like, yes, he gets it. He honestly understands it, and he gets this. I could not go to sleep that night. I was so excited and full of Mountain Dew. That's the power of the gospel. This kid who 2 years ago said, I will never ever sit in church, has been loved to the point where now he's sitting in small group asking questions that sometimes it takes me 5 or 10 minutes to answer. And he's sitting there thinking of these things, and he profoundly says, I get what a lot of older Christians don't understand. That is the power of the gospel. And it had absolutely nothing to do with me. It had absolutely nothing to do with Luke. It was the Holy Spirit working in this kid's life. I think it's time for an object lesson. I've picked a volunteer, which really doesn't make you a volunteer, but I don't pick volunteers. I pick people. John Tomlinson is going to come up, and he's going to take part in an experiment. And this experiment has a prize. Did I mention that there's a prize? You are getting ready to play a game. And the name of this game is, What is Matt Thinking? Now, the prize, John,
Mountain Dew, that's what he
said. Is Mountain Dew and Reese's. The two, someone asked on Facebook the other day, what's your go-to snack food? So I brought you my go-to snack food. But in order to win this, you have three questions that you have to answer, and you have to get them correct, okay? But these are really easy questions, because you know me, right? We've had lots of conversations, so you should be able to answer these questions very easily, okay? Let's go with an easy question to start with. Who do I think the most beautiful woman in the world is?
Jennifer.
All right. We're one for one. Okay. Question number two. Who do I want to win the World Series?
The Cubs.
I noticed that was painful for you to say. Now, the next question is going to be a little bit more difficult, but someone that truly knows me will know the answer to this question. Now, don't answer until you have the right answer, because we all know what's on the line, and everybody wants them. That has been in the fridge. It's nice and cold. Those are the good Reese's with lots of peanut butter in them. I've had like 50 of them since they came out. But don't tell Jennifer. She doesn't know I buy them every time I go in the IGA. This is a really good prize that we've got on the line here. You're a little nervous, I can tell. Okay. I'm thinking of a number. It's a four-digit number.
Oh, come on. I know this.
It's a four-digit number. What number am I thinking? Do you have it? Is it in your brain?
I know that there's a letter in it.
No, it's a four-digit number. It's not the big long one. It's a four-digit number. It's a four-digit number. Can you think of it? Is there someone in the audience that knows me better than anyone else and most likely knows this number, the number I'm thinking of? I wouldn't pick her. I don't know if she necessarily knows it.
I know she knows.
Well, now you've ruined it that you've told you. I don't pick her because I told her. Pick someone that I didn't tell the answer to, that knows me better than anyone and knows what number I'm thinking. Go ahead and see if she knows what number I'm thinking.
Elizabeth, what number is it?
1824.
Okay, she knew it. But Jennifer knew it, and I didn't tell her what it was.
Wait, 1824.
Okay, so what's the number?
1824.
1824. So you have won. You knew what number I was thinking of. I was thinking the number 1824. So, John, you have now just won a prize. But here's the funny thing. Did you win the prize on your own?
No.
No, you needed help, didn't you?
Yes.
If you would be so kind, read Romans 6:23 for me, please.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, so did you earn this?
No.
No. You had to have help to earn this, right?
Yeah.
But it's a free gift, right?
Yeah.
But what do you need to do in order to get this free gift?
I need help.
Yes, but right now, what do you need to do?
I need to take it.
You need to take it. You need to receive it. Yeah. Thank you, John. It is cold. I told you it was. See, that's the gospel. The gospel is all about the work of Christ in our lives. We think we can do it, and we do a pretty good job of answering some of the easy questions. But when you get to the difficult things, we need help. We need someone else to come in our lives and to assist us with this. And that's the gospel. Paul says it there. It is the free gift of God. But you know, we can't just sit there and be passive about it. We have to receive the gift. We have to take the gift. The gospel is all about the work of Christ in our lives. Paul tells us in verse 3 that he puts no faith in human efforts. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9.
God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. If it is a gift from God, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it.
We can't hope to earn salvation. We can't boast about it because it's not ours. We can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do. It is outside of our abilities. We can't. We are useless when it comes to earning our salvation. Paul is making this very clear. You can't earn it. So why does Paul say in verse 2 to watch out for those dogs, those mutilators who tell us that we need to be circumcised? You see, in Paul's day, there were a lot of Jewish Christians who were going around telling everyone that in order to be saved, they needed to follow parts of the Mosaic law and that they needed to be circumcised. You read in Acts chapter 15, a council is called in Jerusalem to discuss this issue. They sit down to discuss, do you need to be circumcised in order to be saved? After a lengthy conversation, they come to the agreement, no, you do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. They write letters to all the churches around them, and they tell them, no, this is part of the Mosaic law. It has nothing at all to do with grace. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn it. See, these people were putting restrictions on grace. And that got me thinking, do we put restrictions on grace today? I think a lot about dress codes. I used to teach in a school that had a dress code, so I know dress codes. It was my job to stand at my door and make sure that you had blue, black, or khaki pants on, and that you had a red, white, blue, or black shirt on, tucked into your pants, and that you had a belt on. That was my job. I had to stand at the door and check dress code. And if somebody came into my classroom at a dress code and then the principal walked in and saw you in my class at a dress code, you got in trouble and then I got in trouble. And since it's all about me, I'm not getting in trouble. So I was very diligent about the dress code. You see, sometimes we put a dress code at church. I notice this when I walk in after Sunday school, right before we start, I notice people as I walk in. And sometimes I notice people that are sitting in the pews and I think, they don't look like everyone else looks in here. I notice tattoos because I love tattoos. I have two of them, and I want a third one. The thing that stops me is money, and they hurt. So I notice these things, and I like to see people's tattoos. And when I walk in, I notice people that come in here, and I think they're going to get completely ostracized during greeting time. And we have an awesome greeting time here, and they're going to be ignored. And so I want to make it a point to go talk to them and to go greet them. And the funny thing is, every single time when it comes time for the greeting time, I go back to talk to them and I can't get to them because they're completely surrounded by people who are talking to them and welcoming them, because that's something that you all do very, very well and that you need to be commended for, because it really appears that I'm the only one with the dress code problem, and that's really sad on my part. See, people do put restrictions on those things, though. I know that one of my restrictions that I like to place on people is I want you to act like a Christian and then start coming to church. I want you to act like a Christian before you ever walk in the door, but that doesn't make any sense. That's putting the cart before the horse. The gospel is about transforming people's lives. Because of this, I've had to take some time to really pray about things, and I've had to go and ask God to send the Holy Spirit to me, because dealing with youth, I can't have that mentality. Because these kids come to youth group, and I mean, I'm going to be honest, a lot of the kids that we have coming to youth group aren't welcome at other youth groups, because we have some interesting people that come to youth group, and I want to love them with all that I have and with all that I am. And so I've got to make changes in my own life. And I've got to say, you know, Holy Spirit, I need you to come in. I need you to fix me so that I can love them and then you can fix them. It's got to start with me and the way I look at them. So about a year ago, we had a kid come to youth group. And in the same night, he offered me and he offered Jennifer the opportunity to go home with him after youth group and smoke marijuana. I had to just laugh at the kid and love him. Because if I would have condemned him right then and there for, honestly, he's not a Christian, he doesn't understand what he did was wrong. I think part of it is he did understand what he was doing was wrong and he was testing me. And if I would have failed that test, if I would have come down on him like a ton of bricks and condemned him for his thinking, then that next week when he was in the hospital with the drug overdose, I wouldn't have been able to come in and visit him. And to be come in and sit and pray with him and his mother and introduce them to Jesus. That's not the end of the story. The story hasn't been completed yet. But the Holy Spirit worked in my life, worked in Jennifer's life, because we didn't condemn the kid. We're just going to laugh with him. Because I know deep down he didn't mean it. He was just trying to test me, and he's not a Christian. I can't expect Christian behavior from a non-Christian. But so many times I want to do that. I want you to be a Christian before you ever walk in the door. I want you to act a certain way, dress a certain way. And that's a problem with me. That's not a problem with Christianity. You see, we can't earn it. We will never be good enough. Paul says here, Paul is getting ready to go on a little bit of a he's going to tell us about himself. He's going to give us his resume here. We're going to read two sections. Right now we're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and then we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians 11. So Philippians 3, 4 through 7.
Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault.
And I think I forgot to put verse 7 on there.
I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done.
And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 30.
I say, don't think that I'm a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I'm acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you are so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am.
See, some people listen to Paul here and they think that Paul is boasting. Paul is going through listing his achievements. Paul is giving us his resume. And if you list all of the things that Paul does, all of the qualities that Paul has, he says, listen, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I was such a good Pharisee that I went around imprisoning and killing Christians. I've been beaten. I have been shipwrecked. I have spent a night and day at sea. I've been imprisoned. He has had so many things happen to him. He's saying, listen, if anybody is a super Christian, it's me. Paul says, I've got all of this. My resume beats everyone's. I know they tell you these days that resumes are supposed to be like 1 or 2 pages. His is like a stack. He says, look at all the things that I've done. But he says, you know what? It's all useless. It doesn't matter. It won't get me into the party. You know, Paul McCartney from the Beatles, he was at the Grammys this last year. And he got done with the Grammys, and he was going to an after party. And he walked up to the party, and the bouncer met him at the door and said, I'm sorry, sir, but you can't come in. This is Paul McCartney. And he looks at him, and he says, how VIP do you need to get? You see, there is no VIP enough to get into heaven. There is no, look at what I've done, look at my accomplishments, because they don't matter to a whole hill of beans. See, we are worthless compared to what Christ has done to us. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6.
We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind.
I don't know if you guys ever watch YouTube videos, but I love YouTube videos. And some of the videos I love to watch are grown men changing dirty diapers. I love to watch those. You see those videos of the men go up to change the diaper and they start gagging as soon as they open it up. I saw one the other day of a guy that put on a full hazmat suit to change a dirty diaper. It reminds me of my uncle that when my cousin Brad was young, My uncle had to stay home and take care of him, and he got a dirty diaper while he was home alone with my uncle. And so what he did was he took a tie, and he soaked it in aftershave and tied it underneath his nose so that he could change the diaper. My aunt got home, and she's like, why does the house smell like aftershave? And she says, because that boy of yours had a dirty diaper, and I had to take care of it. You see, that's what Paul is saying here, or that's what Isaiah is saying here. Isaiah says, listen, all of your good deeds, like a pile of dirty diapers, they stink. You see, our good deeds are useless because we're using them to try and earn our way into heaven. See, when you do something good for God because you love God, that's awesome. We're required to do that. We're told to do that. That's what James says. Work for God as a result of your salvation. That is a requirement as a Christian. However, when we do good deeds because we're trying to earn our way into heaven, you're not doing those good deeds for Christ. You're doing those good deeds for yourself. You are being selfish. I'm doing this because I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Not, I'm doing this because I love you so much, God, and you've done so much for me. I'm going to go do these things. I was recently watching a movie, Kate and Leopold. In this movie, Leopold, he comes from like a couple of hundred years before. He time travels to the present day. And he one morning, he wakes up and he decides that he wants to clean the kitchen of the woman that he's falling in love with. So he's loading the dishwasher, and he's having to have someone teach him how to load the dishwasher because they didn't have those back in the 1700s. And as they're loading the dishwasher, they get it all loaded, they get the soap in and everything, and they go to shut the door, and the man teaching him says, now wait, don't hit start until she comes out. And he looks at him and he says, if a man washes a dish and no one sees it, did he really do it? You see, you want to be noticed doing these good deeds so that you can then take credit for them. I would ask this question. Was he washing the dishes because he truly loved her, or was he washing the dishes so he could be noticed washing the dishes? See, if you're doing something for someone because you love them and you don't care whether they know or not, you're going to do it for them, that's love. If I do something for you and then I ask you later, hey, did you notice that I did that for you? I didn't do that for you. I did it for me so that you could notice it. You know, we've reached the point in every 4:14 lesson, I have a so what moment. So what? What are we talking about? What is God trying to say to me? How do these words written almost 2,000 years ago apply to my life today? So what? The so what moment for us today is we're not good enough. There's nothing we can do. We cannot earn what we are trying to earn. And this flies in the face of what people will tell you today. This flies in the face of popular culture that they tell you that all you need to do is be a good person and you can make it into heaven. All I need to do is be a good person and God's going to accept me. Well, you know what? Paul answered that question a long time ago in Romans chapter 3.
As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one.
The problem with thinking that all I have to do is be a good person is there is no such thing as a good person. None of us are good. People stink. All of us do, every single one of us. That's the problem with this mentality. There's only ever been one good person. And you know what the religious leaders of his day did? They nailed him to a cross. See, we're not good. And I know you're sitting there thinking, I hope Matt doesn't stop here because this is going to be one bummer of an ending if this is where he stops. Because you know what? This isn't where God stops. This isn't where Paul stops. We're not going to stop with we stink. Let's stop with what Jesus has done for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10.
For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
You see, because of Christ, you are a masterpiece. You know, the Mona Lisa, the painting, she did not make herself into an icon of art history. The statue of David did not carve himself. What made those masterpieces? The people that made them, the artists behind them. What makes you a masterpiece? It's not you. What makes me a masterpiece? It's not me. What makes us a masterpiece is the work of Christ in our lives. That's what makes you a masterpiece. Now I'm going to give you homework. I gave this homework to the kids at 414 about a month ago. And I had an interesting story about this. This is what I want you to do. This is your homework. When you wake up tomorrow morning, before you do anything, the first thing I want you to do when you wake up, when you got that funky bed hair going every which direction, and don't think that I don't have that problem with the long beard that I have. My beard sometimes does some funky stuff in the morning. I want you, while you are just in morning bedhead, no makeup, nothing, haven't brushed your teeth yet, furry dragon breath self, I want you to wake up and I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to point at the mirror and I want you to say these words. You are a masterpiece. See, I did that. I told the kids to do that a couple weeks ago. And the next day, I put it on Facebook. I said, hey, kids, don't forget when you wake up this morning that you are a masterpiece. And then later that day, I met with a kid, and he came into my office, and I said, so how's your day going? He goes, well, I overslept this morning. My dad woke me up, and I was awake, and then I fell back asleep, and I was 2 hours late for school. And I said, oh, and he goes, yeah, and since I was 2 hours late for school and it wasn't my first time, I had lunch detention. I said, oh, man, that stinks. And he says, yes. I said, so let me ask you a question. Did you wake up in the morning and as you're 2 hours late for school, did you look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're a masterpiece? He said, no, I looked in the mirror and said, you're an idiot. See, that's what we do. We can't get past the fact that we're like dirty diapers. We can't get past that. That's all we can think about. That's what we focus on. But guess what? Because of Christ, you are a masterpiece. So I'm serious. I want you to wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing in the morning, I want you to look in the mirror and say, Dason, you are a masterpiece. And then I want you to go live like you are a masterpiece. I want you to go live and display what Christ has done for you, to show people the transforming power of our Savior, because that's what we have been created for. You are a masterpiece. You don't take a masterpiece and hide it. You take a masterpiece and you put it out for everyone to see. You are a masterpiece, not because of your own works, but because of the works of Jesus in your life. We're going to sing right now one of my favorite songs. It's called Beautiful Things. It talks about the fact that God makes beautiful things out of us. He makes beautiful things out of dust. And that's what we are. We are dust. And God has taken that dust and he has made masterpiece out of it. And as we sing this right now, if you're sitting out there and you're hearing these words and you're thinking, I'm no masterpiece, would you come up front? I would love to have a conversation with you and share what Jesus has done, because on your own, you're no masterpiece. On my own, I'm no masterpiece. I am who I am because of the work of Christ in my life. Let's pray, and then I want to sing this, and I want you to let these words affect you, that we are masterpieces because of what Christ has done. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have made a way for us, that you have created us as masterpieces, that you have made changes in us, that you send the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us and to lead us to a deeper understanding of who you are. We pray that you be with us right now as we sing, as we end this time of organized worship, that we're not ending our worship, that we continue to go worship you with everything that we say and do. God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you because you are the only thing worthy of praise in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.